flat ground. It's hard to see back there. You can see it here. That.
Yeah, that projection's not as good as that.
Yeah. Okay. Number 7, I think it said. Yep.
Amen. Kids, you're dismissed for children's church. You'll go, kids, if you'll just head out the back door, and we'll continue in our service. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Daniel, the 3rd chapter. You guys are good. I'm so proud of you, because you are still standing. You got this. You know what we do. You learn well. I've got Daniel, the 3rd chapter, and we are going to read the entire 3rd chapter of the book of Daniel. Are you ready? I love it. My favorite story in all of the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the Dura Valley in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar then ordered the chief administrators, ministers, governors, counselors, and treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to assemble and to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So the chief administrators, ministers, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood in front of the statue the king had set up, and the herald proclaimed loudly, "Peoples, nations, and languages, this is what you must do. When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument, you must bow down and worship the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who will not bow down and worship will be immediately thrown into the furnace of flaming fire." So because of this order, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument, all the peoples, nations, and languages bowed down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At that moment, some Chaldeans came forward, seizing a chance to attack the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. Your majesty, you had commanded that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument should bow down and worship the gold statue. Anyone who wouldn't bow down and worship would be thrown into a furnace of flaming fire. Now there are some Jews, ones you appointed to administer the province of Babylon, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have ignored your command. They didn't serve your gods, and they don't worship the gold statue you set up." In a violent rage, Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden statue I've set up? If you are now ready to do so, bow down and worship the gold statue I've made. When you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, zither, lyre, harp, flute, and every kind of instrument. But if you won't worship it, you will be thrown straight into the furnace of flaming fire. Then what God will rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer your question. If our God, the one we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of flaming fire and from your power, your majesty, then let him rescue us. But if he doesn't, know this for certain, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage and his face twisted beyond recognition because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In response, he commanded the furnace be heated to 7 times its normal heat. He told some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of flaming fire. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound, still dressed in all their clothes, and thrown into the furnace of flaming fire. Now the king's command had been rash, and the furnace was heated to such an extreme that the fire's flame killed the very men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of flaming fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar jumped up, shocked, and said to his associates, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "Certainly, your majesty." He replied, "Look, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around inside the fire, and they aren't hurt. And the 4th looks like one of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar went near the opening of the furnace of flaming fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The chief administrators, ministers, governors, and king's associates crowded around them. The fire had done nothing to them. Their hair wasn't singed. Their garments looked the same as before, and they didn't even smell like fire. Nebuchadnezzar declared, May the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be praised. He sent his messengers to rescue his servants who trusted him. They ignored the king's order, sacrificing their bodies because they wouldn't serve or worship any god but their God. I now issue a decree to every people, nation, and language. Whoever speaks disrespectfully about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God will be Abednego's God will be torn limb from limb and their house made a trash heap, because there is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prosperous in the province of Babylon. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So a couple weeks ago, I'm really glad to be back in the pulpit. It's been a couple weeks. I miss it. When I don't get to preach, I kind of get a little itchy. So I'm glad to be back. And thank you for being here last week and giving a very warm welcome to our new DS. I really appreciated that. But 2 weeks ago, we went with my family, and we had a service for my grandmother who passed away, and got to go back to where she and my granddad retired many, many years ago in the early 70s in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, and we went back for her service. And my brother, who's also a pastor, he did the service with very okay with me. We don't worry about things like that in my family, who gets to do what. It was a beautiful thing. And my brother had been with her in her final years much more than I had, so it made a whole lot of sense. And he reminded our family of one of my grandma's favorite words. And her favorite word, one of her favorite words was whatever. That was just her attitude in life, was whatever. And she would say that even when we got a chance to go back a year ago from my mom's. This was my dad's mom who passed away a couple weeks ago. My mom's mom passed away last summer. And we got to go back home and be with family there. And at that time, my dad's mom, they had moved her up there to Montana so my mom could be closer and be able to take care of her better. She wasn't able to live with her by herself at, I think that was it, I think finally at 93, she moved to Montana to go be closer. She lived in a wonderful assisted living facility and did really well for her last 3 years of life. We moved her up there from Arizona, and I remember when she fought it for many, many years. She didn't want to do it, and finally her doctor said, no, it's time. And so once the doctor said it was time, she went ahead and did it. But her attitude even then was, whatever. And last summer we got to go see her, and I can't remember what we were talking about. We were talking about some stuff, and I said something, and her answer was, oh, whatever. I think I may have asked her if the food was good or something like that, and she said, yeah, it was pretty good. And I said something, and she goes, oh, whatever. And we use that word whatever a lot. And my brother kind of reminded us at the service, because he talked about her using the word whatever all the time. And a lot of times it's used a lot now. The youngins like to use it, but they use it in kind of an indifference kind of way. You know, they use the word whatever and they'll say, oh, whatever, you know, and for whatever reason, the hand goes with the word whatever nowadays. You know what I mean? It's like they're just like, whatever, you know, teenage girls, whatever, you know, they put the hand up, they're like, don't talk to me, I don't want to talk about it. And so in our culture, the word whatever very much is a word of indifference. It's kind of almost the idea of, I don't care. Very much it has a negative tone to it. And my brother reminded us of that at my grandma's service. And as he was doing so, I was thinking, yeah, that's true. That was grandma. Grandma always use the word whatever and blah, 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 you know. But I started thinking, as us preachers do, going, ooh, ooh, that's a good sermon. We steal each other's stuff all the time. But my brother also reminded us, though, that that wasn't how my grandma used the word whatever. Her use of the word whatever was basically this definition of the word whatever, and that kind of the attitude of this, regardless of what. Regardless of what. Regardless of my circumstance, regardless of my situation, regardless of what I'm seeing in front of me, whatever. I'm okay. And he reminded us of my grandma's faith, and that her attitude of this whatever really stemmed from her faith. It was time to move to Montana. Okay, whatever. God's got this. Whatever, God's got this. Just all of her life, I knew that of her. And that's how it was with her. Whatever. I know who's in control. It's okay. It's good. There's a lot of scriptures, and in fact, there's actually 173 scriptures that have the word whatever in it. All meaning different things and ways of using the word whatever. But I've pulled some out that kind of really go with this idea of regardless of what? My circumstance, my situation. And in reference to this idea that our whatever, your whatever, my whatever, needs to be a whatever of faith. It's not a negative term. It can be very positive in your life. In fact, the word whatever, if you embrace your whatever, it can be extremely powerful. It can give you power in some of your weakest moments if you understand the power of the whatever. And so here's some scriptures. We're going to run through them, and they're going to come up on the screen for you, and we're just going to run right through them in order, probably not a lot of commentary on them, but I just wanted to show you some of the scriptures that use this term. The first one comes from Numbers chapter 10, verse 32, and it says this: if you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. If you come with us, we will share whatever good things the Lord gives us. Do you believe that, church? I believe that should be, in my opinion, that should be the verse of every church. That's a church verse. Because listen to what it's saying. It's telling those who maybe are on the outside that if you come with us, if you join us on this journey of faith, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. That's a good verse. That's a church verse. That's a mission statement verse right there. That is powerful. Here's another one. And now here's what I want you to do. Now that we kind of know what you're doing, I'm going to read. And when I get to the word whatever, I want you to say whatever with me. Okay? So we're going to practice that. So let's practice that with this first verse. All right? Let's practice it. If you come with us, we will share with you good things the Lord gives you. You got it. All right, here we go. Titus. There's a book in the Bible called Titus. Nobody preaches on Titus. I should do a series on Titus because Titus just doesn't get any love. He just doesn't. Poor Titus. He just doesn't get any love. Here's the Titus verse. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Excellent. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. That's such a good verse right there. And here is the next one, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Did I get them out of order? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, good. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's the next one. Should be Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Yes. That one,
Amen.
That one is awesome.
Yes.
Whatever you do. Next one, Colossians 3:23. Ready? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I think I got one more. Is there one more, Nathan? There it is. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Paul is speaking. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer. Wow. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. I don't know about you, church, but that's tough. Because sometimes it's tough to live as a believer in certain situations. It really is. It's tough to live as a believer in some situations. But Paul says, nevertheless, nevertheless, church, each of you, each of us, you, me, should live as a believer. And we could preach a whole sermon on what that means. We could preach a year's worth of sermons on what it means to live as a believer. My goodness. In whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you. Whatever you find yourself in, wherever, whatever you find yourself in, live as a believer. Because God, and I like this verse in that whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you. You know what that tells me? It gives me a couple of things. The first thing it tells me is it tells me this. That each of us find ourselves in unique situations. That not everybody experiences life and goes through life and has the same experiences and the same things. And God assigns, and what might be a better way to understand that is God allows situations to happen in our lives. So this verse that Paul is giving us, this message that Paul is telling us is, listen, no matter what you find yourself in, live as a believer, and here's why. Because God can use you in wherever you are at. Whatever is going on in your life at this moment, God can use you. Or God can use the situation for you. For your growth, for your benefit, for your closer, drawing you closer to Him. God can use that. And sometimes we may get caught up in the whole God has assigned to you or what God, that God is allowing, that God is doing this to you in this negative situation. I don't think that's the way God works, but what I do think is that God works within those situations. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's broken and fallen and is continuing to fall. And here's the thing, folks. It's going to continue to fall. I know we would love to be able to stop the fall. But folks, when the fall started in Genesis chapter 3, we've just kept falling. And you're like, well, how much farther can we fall? I don't know. But here's what I do know. That whatever point of the fall we find ourselves in, we need to live as believers. Until God decides that it's time to come back. And God decides it's time to stop the fall. There's going to be a point in time, and we read it throughout Scripture, where God is going to put out His hand and catch us. Say, okay, no more falling. I got you. Now it's time to put everything back together. And in the process of falling, we get to be Here's what's so awesome about this, is the world is falling, humanity is falling, sin abounds, the powers and principalities of this age rule. You say, well, no, God rules. Yes, God is sovereign. Ultimately, God is in control. But right now, there are rulers and principalities of this age that are doing whatever they please. We have the opportunity to live in this world as believers and live in whatever situation we find ourselves in as faithful followers of Jesus. With an attitude of whatever this world does, whatever culture does, whatever society does, whatever humanity does, however more fallen it seems to become, I can still live as a believer. And I can live in such a way that says, you know what, there is one who wants to stop your fall. He wants to catch you. You just have to let him. For those of us who are believers, in some sense of the idea, God has already caught us. And he's holding us amidst the remainder of the fall. It doesn't mean we're better or we're... It just means that he's caught us. But now he's asked us to, regardless of how you found yourself, I'm not catching you to keep you away from the world or out of it. You're in it. But you don't have to live like it. You can live in such a way that points people who are falling to me. And you can live as if I really have caught you. And that regardless of what happens, regardless of what the world does to you or says about you, whatever it is, you can live in faith that I'm in control, even if it doesn't look like it. Because let's be honest, there's times in this world that it don't look like God's in much of control right now. He is. But there's things that are going on in this world that makes you go, yeah, I think he's lost control. But that's where we have the beautiful opportunity to show the falling world that we serve a God who's got this. And you can join him in this journey. You can join him in this work that he is doing to eventually bring back and restore and redeem all of creation. All of creation. I believe God, our Heavenly Father, is not just about redeeming us, although he's going to and he is actively redeeming us right now. That's the beauty of what makes us different from the rest of creation, is that he is actively in the process of redeeming us right now. But I think ultimately he's going to redeem all of it. It's all going to go back the way it was. Why? Why do I believe that? Where do I see that? I see that in Revelation where he says the lion lays down with the lamb. He's going to redeem all of creation. Because right now the lion and the lamb, they're at great odds with each other. But the beauty of the redemption of all of creation that God is going to do, says, I'm going to redeem it so that the lion and the lamb lay down together. There's no more animosity. There's no more hatred. There's no more prey. There's no more predator. There's no more of that. I'm going to remove that spirit of predatory things out of the world. But here's what he says. But for now, whatever situation you find yourself in, live as if that has already happened in your life. That's tough. That's tough. Live as if you've already been redeemed, because you have been. And live as if God is wanting to redeem all those around you, even, dare I say, in your own humanness, don't think they deserve it. Because remember, neither did you. I'm reminded all the time. All the time. We have several people that come on throughout the week to our little church because they know we have $10 Walmart gift cards to give them. That's what we've chosen to do because we don't have a food pantry, which we're going to start helping with a food ministry at the beginning of the year. More information on that to come. But that's how we do it. We don't keep cash, and so we decided that we have these little $10 Walmart gift cards that once a month they go and buy and keep here at the church so that we can offer something. And they know we have them. And so they come. Do they abuse it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But when they come, and trust me, there's times I go, oh, I don't have time to hear your story because I know it's a story. I know that. I know there may be a little bit of truth, but for the most part, there's not much. So that just, I wish they would just come and say, can I have a Walmart gift card? I would say, absolutely. I don't need, you know. And trust me, there's times I just like, oh. But I have to remind myself, and I've caught myself, and I remind myself all the time. Chuck, don't forget. This is what I hear the Lord say. Don't forget. I love them as much as I love you. Don't ever forget that. And I have to go, oh yeah, that's right. Forgive me. So in this situation, Lord, I'm going to live as that believer you've asked me. In whatever situation. Here you go. Here's a $10 gift card. And I know you'll be back probably next week for one too. But God bless you. We love you. Don't get me wrong. I invite him every time to come to church. You know, but hey, whatever. As my grandma would say, whatever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a great whatever story. It's my favorite Old Testament story by a long shot. It's my favorite Old Testament story. And I love the whole picture and the narrative that we find in Daniel chapter 3. With King Nebuchadnezzar, that boy thought he was all that. And as they used to say, they don't say this anymore, this is so old, and if there's teenagers in here, they would laugh me off the platform. But they used to say all that in a bag of chips. They don't say that anymore. It's kind of an old school thing. But he thought he was that. So much so that he made a statue look just like him. You know what I find interesting? We really haven't gotten that far away from that, have we? Have we? I mean, we have Emmys. We have Oscars. We have Tonys. We have music awards. For crying out loud, even the Christian music industry has their own. It's called the Dove Awards. They give their own awards to each other for being great Christian artists. I don't have a problem with that per se. But we build things to worship. I was in D.C. When Amy was over there. It was one of the times we had to take her. It might have been last summer when we had to take her back when she was going back to finish the last part of her master's degree. And I drug Amy and Annette. I love Washington, D.C. It's a really cool town to go to. It's a beautiful town. And my family grew up, my mom and dad were born and raised there. So I have heritage in that city. Well, one of my favorite things is at nighttime. I think D.C. is more pretty at night than it is in the day. That's just me. When we went to this place called We the Pizza, it's a great pizza place. It's called We the Pizza. What a great name for a pizza joint in Washington, D.C., right? What is this joint called We the Pizza? And it's one of my favorite places to go when we're in D.C. Pizza's phenomenal. It's by the slice and they're huge. And so it's real close to the Capitol, the backside of the Capitol. And so it was night, and I said, hey, let's walk to the Capitol. It's beautiful, and it's all lit up. It looks so pretty. Look down the mall. It was a really pretty night. I said, okay. So we went to the Capitol, and it was really pretty, all lit up. Walked by the Supreme Court and all that. It was great. Get to the front of the Capitol. You stand up on Capitol Hill. You stand and you look down the mall, the National Mall from the Capitol, and you can see the Washington Monument all lit up, gorgeous. And then past the Washington Monument, you can see the Lincoln Memorial all lit up. Between the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial is the reflecting pool, and it's really a cool thing to see. And from the top of Capitol Hill, standing right at the foot of the Capitol, looking towards the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, it doesn't look that far. I know how far it is because I'd walked it several times. But being a little sneaky and knowing that I really wanted to walk from there to there at night because it's beautiful and it was a great night, I said to Amy and Annette, hey, let's walk to the Lincoln Memorial. And they're like, well, it kind of looks far. I'm like, no, it's not that far. Well, it's like 2.5 miles. And they said, okay. So we walked all the way to the Lincoln Memorial. About the Washington Monument, the griping started. And I said, we're already to the Washington Monument. We're almost there. Yeah, not really. Probably about another mile from there. And so we walked there, and I was like, well, let's go up. We got to go up. And they're like, you know, there's a lot of stairs to get to it. They're like, oh, are you kidding me? It was like, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night by now. So we get up there. And I'd never, ever, ever, I've been to Washington, D.C. many times. And I've been into the Lincoln Memorial many times. But maybe it's just because over the last several years, God has led me to some things and some reading and some understanding and has opened my heart to some things that I've never seen before, never have understood before, especially the powers and the principalities of this age and how they are and what they are and how they manifest themselves. And maybe I'm a little more sensitive to that now. But I walked in the Lincoln Memorial. There's a statue of President Lincoln. And on the back wall, right behind President Lincoln, the words start with this. This temple has been built. I'd never noticed that before. I'd never paid attention to that before. This temple has been built. And it goes on and talks about the great legacy of President Lincoln. This temple has been built. And I thought to myself, wow, really? Because I know what temples are built for. Monuments are built to remember and to help us remember things. And sometimes we maybe put more weight into monuments than we should. But I didn't realize that that was called a temple. Temples are designed for worship. That's scary to me. Because we have even done what Nebuchadnezzar did. We have built statues to worship. And in some regards, we have been programmed. While we may not call it worship, really is. And I never noticed that before, never saw that before till then. And I'll be honest with you, I read it and I walked out. Because I was like, oh, dear God, help us. Forgive us. And then I didn't notice it till then. Well, I did notice it, but I never put the two together. the correlation of the architecture and structure around Washington, D.C. is very much built in the Roman Greco architecture of temples. Well, don't get me wrong, history is important. And in my opinion, we live in the greatest country that's ever existed on the planet Earth in terms of what we have and what we are free to do and the things that we are blessed. But I think in some regards, we've had the wool pulled over our eyes at times. We worship something that is not to be worshipped. We give our allegiance to something that does not deserve our allegiance. Nebuchadnezzar did that. And all of the province of Babylon fell for it. I've read some books that have been written lately, and I've read some books that were written back in the early 1800s, late 1800s, from theologians and people of doctrine that have actually put the tag of the United States of America as the New Babylon. If you read some of the history of Babylon ancient and some of the history and how we have gotten to where we are, the similarities are absolutely frightening. We are Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar builds this immense statue, and all of Babylon obeys and bows and worships. I would be willing to bet, because here's what I know about the history of this. There were more than just three Jews in Babylon. Most of the Jewish world had been exiled to Babylon. So those who served Yahweh, those who served Jehovah, those who had their faith and said, you know what, we have our faith and they let us practice our faith here in Babylon. We just do it quietly and we have our little synagogues and nobody bothers us as long as we just follow the rules and keep the government happy and keep doing what they and do blah, blah, blah. As long as we give our allegiance, our little bit of allegiance to Babylon, then they leave us alone and they're okay. Because we don't want to ruffle Babylon, because if we ruffle Babylon, Babylon's going to come after and they're not going to let us practice the way we want to. So that was the attitude of the day. Hello? Well, as long as we stay quiet, as long as we get behind one candidate or the other as the church, and we push and we, then guess what? If we do that, he's going to keep favor with us. So let's go ahead and get ourselves lined up with somebody, regardless of which political party they're a part of. Let's line ourselves up. Even if most of what he or she does or believes or is a part of is completely 100% contradictory to the gospel of Jesus, that's okay, because we got to keep us safe. We got to keep us protected. We got to keep our rights to be able to worship freely. We have to be able to do that. So let's go ahead and bow down when he says to, and give him what he wants or her what she wants, whatever it is. Let's go ahead and do that so we as the church can still do church as we know it and like it. Three dudes named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, nope. Absolutely not. There is no way we are bowing down to anyone but Jehovah. And as the story goes, they didn't. And they got tattled on. And Nebuchadnezzar, who has made them, check this out. I want you to check this out, church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were officials in the government. That's right. Ladies and gentlemen, we have officials in the government who call themselves believers in Jesus, who will bow down to whatever lobbyist group wants to give them some money. I've yet to see one go, absolutely not. No, I take that back. I have seen one, and he no longer is in service. He left being a legislature. He was a congressman from the state of Oklahoma, one term, and he said, I will never do it again. I'm not relearning. He could have been reelected every time. No questions asked. From the state of Oklahoma, he ran one term, and his comments after that term was, I will never run again, because that is evil. There is nothing but evil, and I will never do what they expect to be done as a legislature and compromise my faith. You know who it was? Steve Largent, congressman from Oklahoma. Great man of faith. I respect that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given power by the state, by the province of Babylon. They were officials. They had power and authority. And they said, nope, not doing it. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he gets all fired up. Because you know what? When someone has given you power and authority and you're willing to come against it, it's going to fire them up. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's fired up. In fact, the Bible says he was so angry that it distorted his face. Can you? Yeah, that's angry. I mean, I've been angry in my days, but I don't know if I've been so angry my face has gone, you know, I don't know. But the dude was livid. And it says that he said, fine. He warned him. He gave him one chance. He said, listen, guys, I'm going to give you one chance. Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you didn't understand the whole thing here. Bow down or burn. So when the harps and the lithers and the zyres and all those things play again, guess what? Bow down and we're good. They said, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, they didn't actually say king. I noticed that. That was very interesting. In some translations, the word king is left off. It just says Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't even give him his due. They just said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to defend ourselves. Church, here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to defend being a Christian. If you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to defend that. That is who you are. Be ashamed of it. When you defend it, it's almost like you're ashamed of being that. They weren't ashamed. Not only were they not ashamed, they weren't afraid. They said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to defend ourselves in what we believe and who we will worship, but here's what we will tell you. We will never bow down. Because we don't worship your God. We don't believe in your God. We will never bow down. Nebuchadnezzar, the story says, got livid and said, that's fine, you're going to burn. But here was their answer. You know what their answer was? I'm gonna make it as simple as I possibly can make it. Whatever. That was their answer. Because here's what they said. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, they said, even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the gods you have set up. Whatever God chooses to do in this moment, King Nebuchadnezzar, in the situation that he has assigned us to, we are going to live as believers. Amen. And if that means a furnace, whatever. Whatever God has, we're good. I used to tell teenagers this when I used to teach this when I was a youth pastor. I would say here's basically what they were saying. We are cool if God chooses to save us. In fact, that would be awesome. That would be like, whoa! Because we know he can. And we would be equally cool if God saved us. But if he doesn't, we are equally cool with that. It wasn't, man, we sure hope God saves us because that would just be the best thing. And if he doesn't, well, that'll really stink. But if he doesn't, no. That's not the attitude of whatever. The attitude of whatever says, God, whatever you choose, if it saved me, good. If I burn in the furnace, great. Because either way, you will be glorified. Why? Because I took a stand. Because I said, no, I'm not worshiping what you want me to worship. I'm not buying into your goods. I'm not buying into your system. I'm not buying into it. I'm not living that. I'm living for Christ. I'm a believer. So whatever God wants to do in this moment, in this situation that he's assigned me to, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live as a believer. All the results, all that has to go on, that's in his hand. And I am okay on both sides regardless. Regardless of what you bring, world, because I stand as a believer in Christ, I'm okay with it. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us in the furnace and we live because God saves us because we know he's able, man, that's great. But here's what else. If we die, that's great. Here's what I'm wondering, church, as I've read this and as I've read this story many, many, many times. Here's what I've always wondered. What would we be teaching in this story if they died? Would the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even be in Scripture if they would have burned to death? Because the power of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego isn't the fact that they lived. That's the miracle. That's awesome. The power in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they didn't bow. How would we teach the story? How would we even preach it? Would it even be in the scripture if the story ended with they threw him in the fire and they went psst, and they shoveled their ash out the next morning? Would we still be get that excited about this story? Probably not. Probably not. Because we like the miracle. No problem with the miracle. It is awesome. Shows the power of God. But you know what? In the face of certain death, standing up and not bowing to the temples that have been built around you, I don't know about you, that's a miracle. That's power that only comes through the Holy Spirit dwelling and empowering and living inside of you. That's it. And so the scripture tells us that they were thrown into the fire. They had a party. I mean, so much so that King Nebuchadnezzar came up off his throne or off his chair or whatever he was sitting on. He came up off of it and was like, wait a minute, time out, hold up, dudes, come here, check this out. Didn't we throw three guys into the fire? Yep, that's what we did. There's four in there, and they're dancing around, and the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. I've entitled my series for the last couple weeks, Encounters with Jesus. We think those are only Old Testament things. Hello. This was an encounter with Jesus. Because the image of the Son of God was in the furnace. And I know who the Son of God is. His name is Jesus. So it's theologically okay. See, that was probably Jesus hanging out in there. So he gets so kind of freaked out, old Nebuchadnezzar does, and he says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. Notice he didn't call the fourth guy out. Notice he didn't say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and son of the gods, come on out. He didn't want to have nothing to do with that son of the gods. That was a little too freaky for Babylonian way of thinking. That was way too much power in there. He's like, I ain't calling him out. He can stay in there. You guys come out. So he calls him out. Scripture says that all of the people gather around him. Their clothes don't even look like they've been in the fire. The rope, here's the cool part. Remember, they were bound up. And when they bind them up back then, they would have tied their ankles and their wrists, and they'd have just thrown them in. You'd have just fallen in. That's how it would have happened. They probably would have screamed because it had been hot. But only for a second, because the guys that threw them in just disintegrated. Only the ropes were burnt off there that bound them up. That's all that was gone. No soot, no smell. Even their hair looked good. Their hair even looked good. Their hair looked good. They weren't even having a bad hair day, the Bible says. Their hair looked good after being in a furnace. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar says, whoa. Wow. In fact, here's what he said. May the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be praised. He sent his messenger to rescue his servants who trusted him. They ignored the king's order, sacrificing their bodies because they wouldn't serve or worship any god but their own God. Huh. Now here's what I can make assumptions. Every time you take a stand for Jesus, that may not be the outcome. One, you may burn. You may lose your life. We're seeing it happen all over the world right now. I hope it doesn't. Well, it has happened here. Let me rephrase that. I should say it hasn't happened here, but yes, it has. We've had too many people killed in churches and in synagogues. So yes, it has happened here. People have lost their life because of their faith. This doesn't mean God's going to protect you from all of those things. But I will say this. When we do take a stand, regardless of the outcome, in some way, shape, or form, God uses that to bring glory and praise back to Him. Whether it's directly from the mouth of the one who threw you into the fire, or to just the outside bystanders looking in on a group of people. The shooting in, was it North Carolina? That young man that went into that African-American church and shot and killed those people during their prayer meeting. I remember the statement. I believe it was the pastor's. I don't think he was involved in it. It was a Bible study. It was someone on staff. It may have been the pastor. But I remember the day after, or 2 days after, they interviewed him. And he said, we offer complete and total forgiveness for this young man. We forgive him for what he's done. The world doesn't get that. But the name of God was praised. Because here's why. Only through the power of Jesus are we able to offer that kind of forgiveness. And so this morning, what's your whatever? And are you willing in the situation God finds yourself in, that God has assigned to you, or that God is walking with you through, are you willing to say, whatever? Whatever you want, Lord, however you want this to go, whatever outcome you want from this, yes. Just yes. Whatever outcome you want from this, yes. Yes. I'm yours. We are yours. This church is yours. Whatever you want to do in and through this church, yes. Not, well, okay, when we get this, or okay, no, yes. Yes. Well, how are we going to pay for that? I don't know, the answer is just yes. Well, how are we going to, I don't know, but yes. Yeah, but when? I don't know. But yes. Whatever God wants to do. Whatever outcome God wants to bring. The answer is yes. As we conclude, I'm going to leave us with three scriptures. They're from Philippians. This is kind of how you get that attitude of whatever. The book of Philippians has quite a few verses with the word whatever in it, using it in the right way. First one is this, Philippians 1:27. Most important, oops, I'm sorry, I'm reading it from this, I'm going to read it from here because this is in a different translation. I'm going to read it from here. Whatever happens, nice, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Dear Lord, I pray that that could be said of me. I know it can't be all the time, but I sure want it to be. I know it. I know there's situations where there's no way that could be said of me. But man, I sure want that to be. That whatever happens, people, my family, my wife, my kids, my church, my neighbors, my coworkers, and God, even my enemies, may say he conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I may not even believe in Jesus, but that's what I think a Christian should look like. That makes sense. That's what that means. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one another for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4:11 says this, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Church, that's my prayer for me, for you, for all of us. I'm just content. Whatever the circumstances. Paul would go on to say, whether I had much, because I've had much. Paul reminded us, he reminded the church in Philippi, I have had much. That's what the verse ahead of this said. And I know poor, I know poverty, I know not having anything. But I've learned to be content. My circumstances. Whatever the circumstances, I'm content. Man, I want to do that too. I want to be there too. That whatever is thrown at me, I'm content. Whether I have food or I'm hungry, I'm content. Contentment isn't a state of what you have and don't have. Contentment is a state of mind and soul and spirit. So how do I do that, Pastor? How do I have this attitude of whatever? How do I have an attitude of contentment? How can whatever happens, I live as an example of the gospel? Well, here's how. Paul kind of tells us in the rest of the book of Philippians. He says this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, and this is my finally this morning, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You want to live a life of whatever? Whatever. God, whatever you want. That would be awesome. Whatever happens, I'm going to live as an example of the gospel of Jesus. Whatever my circumstance, I'm going to be content. You want to live like that? That's how you do it. You want to live like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And when the authorities and the rulers of the day and age are pressing and pressing and pressing for you to conform to be, they're not telling you have to change your religion. They're not telling you what you have to believe, but they're just telling you, give me just a little piece. Give us just a little piece of that worship, and you'll be safe. You'll be content. You'll be okay. If you want to be able to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, no, 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 no. That ain't going to happen. Not happening. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what I want to be thinking about. That's what I want coming into my ears. That's what I want to listen to. I want to listen to things that are admirable and good, and I want to celebrate that which is admirable and good and lovely and beautiful and kind and pure. I want to celebrate those things. I want to look for those things in my everyday life. I want to look for that which is beautiful. One of the most beautiful things I see all the time in my family is my two grandsons. They love to share with each other. Love to. Last night we went to we went and had some pizza because Amy and Emily were in town to kind of celebrate my birthday, and then we went and had cupcakes. And Eli wanted some water because, you know, cupcakes kind of, and you need something. So Nathan got up and bought him a little bottle of water, and he gave it to Eli because Eli asked for the water, and Eli drinks the water, and Eli looks at Sam and he goes, "Sam, you want some?" That's beautiful. It's little, it's tiny, but it's like, that's it. Sam didn't ask for any. But Eli was like, "You want some?" The night before, when the girls come home, when my kids come home, they have a few places they want to go eat in town because they don't have them. One of them's Tacos for Life. They don't have them over there in Oklahoma. So we went Friday night and had some dinner at Tacos for Life. And I'm sitting by little Sam. And he got his little cheese quesadilla and chips and some little queso. And he's dipping his chips in the queso. And I love their queso. It is really, really good. And so I asked Sam, could I have a chip? And he's like, okay. So he gives me a chip. And I ate a chip. And he grabbed a little chip and he reached over and he said, "More? You want another one, Poppy?" I wasn't going to ask for another. "Well, sure." And he just kept, "Here you go. What's mine is yours, Poppy." Beautiful. That's the gospel. Whatever is pure, that's what I want to celebrate. Whatever is good, whatever is holy, that's what I'm looking for. And I pray that I can be the example of those things. But the only way I can be the example of those things is if I'm thinking of those things, if I'm seeking those things, if I'm finding those things, if I'm trying to do and be those things. But I have to have an attitude of whatever, Father. Whatever. Whatever it is, I want you to be glorified. And the truth is, church, our whatever begins here, at the table. Because before we can live with that understanding of whatever, we have to first understand that it was Christ himself who said, "Whatever it's going to take, Father. Whatever it's going to take to rescue our kids." Remember in the garden? When Jesus was praying those drops of blood? "God, if there's any way. Fathers, if there's any other way we can do this, I know this has been the plan. I know this is what this is all about. I know this is where it's coming to. But I'm just saying, in my humanness, I really don't want to go through with this. I don't want to go through with what's about to happen, both physically and spiritually." The spiritual thing that was going to go on was going to be more brutal than the physical. But whatever you need done. Not my will, but yours. But what Jesus was saying was, whatever you want done in this moment that you have assigned to me, I will do it. So if you want to live a life of that type of whatever, it starts right here. Because this is it. This is the remembrance. This is where we begin to live the life of believers, is at the table. It starts here with the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. Because he answered, whatever you need me to do in this moment, and if it is to die, whatever. Whatever it takes, Father, I will do it. When you come to the table, that is what you are saying. You are saying to the Father, whatever you want to do in and through me, I'm good with that. Regardless of the outcome. So as you come this morning, would you come with that attitude of whatever? Now I'm going to ask Mel and Angie if they'll help serve the communion this morning. So if they'd come and kind of be prepared for that. And I want to remind you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. When you eat this, remember me. And remember, we say here that this is how we express and understand that we are the tangible body and blood of Jesus to the world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to be that. And we are saying we accept that. Whatever you have, Father, we will do. And likewise, the scripture says that he took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. When you drink this, remember me. And you're always welcome. We ask that when you come down the center aisle, we ask that you come with your hands cupped. Angie will take the bread, she will place it in your hand, and she will say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. You'll step over, Mel will hand you the cup. He will say, this is the blood of Christ poured out for you. At that moment, you are welcome to receive and take those elements. You're welcome to pray. You're welcome to come to the altar before you receive the elements and pray. You're certainly welcome to do that. And then if you'd like, as we have done, set this up over the last almost year now, if you'd like to come and remember the other part of the sacrament of the church, which is baptism, remember yours. And remember that when you were baptized, you were not baptized from something, you were baptized to something. And that something is whatever. And you can remember that baptism by just simply placing your hand in the water for just a few moments, remembering that God has brought you from death to life. And so, Father, this morning as we come to your table, we are thankful. Father, may my heart, in my life, but God, I know it doesn't happen nearly enough, that I live in such a way that whatever happens, I live in a way that the gospel of Jesus is made known. And for those times, which are way more than they should be, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you, Father, that the corporate expression of the gospel in this place, in this church, will be whatever. And when you reveal that whatever to us, our answer will be yes. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning. We thank you that you are with us. But as we come to your table, would we just receive an extra portion of your grace? For this is your table is for anyone who's in need and recognizes that need of grace. So, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Because of him, we are able to have and follow that example of whatever. So we love you this morning. We praise you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and all that you do. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.